Our time in God's Word this morning is in John's Gospel. We'll be reading John chapter 6, verses 47 through 71. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him, so Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet, one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
When I first got to this church, when we first got to this church and we met the board and we had meetings with the board, and then we went in and had the interview, and the church interviewed us and asked questions and then went back and met with the board and hashed things out before we came, you could kind of tell right off the bat that the board and the church was in agreement. And every meeting I've had with the board, there's been, can I say, agreement as we work through things. Is there agreement right off the bat? Is there agreement when we come together and we come with different ideas and then somebody says, "Well, have you thought about it this way? Or have you considered this?" And then we work through those things and you find out at the end that, yes, the board is in agreement. I can't really say that there's been arguments. I've seen a couple things here and there, got to be frank, right? But the board in particular has worked through all of those things through thick or thin. And I am so grateful for a board that does that and a church that does that. Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:23, have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. I wonder if we ever consider the idea that maybe there are controversies that are not foolish and not ignorant. Luke 9 says that some of the disciples, when they were kind of young and immature in Christ, they were walking along and they started quarreling. You remember what they were quarreling about? Who's the greatest? I don't think we've had that argument here, have we? That controversy, that consideration, we haven't taken that one up. Because I think we all know that Jesus is the greatest. And then they did it again, and that was in Luke 9, and they did it again, the same thing in Luke 22. And John 3 says that John's disciples argued over ceremonial washings, baptisms. We got some of that going on in the church sometimes. Not this one, but the church. You remember that famous argument between Paul and Barnabas? You ever considered that? Was that a foolish and ignorant argument? Because afterwards, you know that Paul was blessed with Silas. And Barnabas, he cared about his disciples, and he cared about John Mark. And so he went and got John Mark, and they went elsewhere. And the kingdom expanded. So there are foolish arguments and foolish controversies, and then there's those ones that we should consider. Maybe we should talk about and work through and understand. We kind of get astray sometimes when we read Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, will you be measured? Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not take the plank or notice the plank or the beam? That's a word that's put in a house to hold the house up. You don't consider that plank or beam that's in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a plank or beam in my eye? You hypocrite, Jesus said. First take the plank or beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Notice that he didn't say, don't take the speck out of your brother's eye. He said, don't judge them to condemnation. But if he has an issue, make sure you're right with God first. Well, how do you do that? It's interesting, this morning we were talking about God's law. Somebody brought up the question of God's law and what it meant. And if you go to Psalms 119, you look at what the law means, the statutes and the commandments and all the words really of God. And really it comes down to the righteousness that is Jesus Christ. And we're learning Christ's righteousness, and we want to be like him. So even us who've been in the faith for how many years? 40, 50, some of us? 60, I hope. We're not gone yet, so we're going down the road, and all of a sudden you read or hear something and you say, you know, I haven't worked on that in a while. Or, Lord, you really haven't pointed that out to me. Or that's not been my greatest issue, but the Lord is kind of chipping away at that now, isn't he? And so the Lord wants you to judge that issue. He wants you to know that about yourself. He wants you to know that about God's word. And we can only do that if we keep on learning and keep on teaching and keep on studying and reading and remaining in Christ. There is no protecting yourself or protecting the church or protecting your loved ones. There is none without judging issues in comparison with the word. And you got to know the word. You got to know the word. Thou shalt not steal. Well, remember what Paul said. He said, we didn't even know that we were sinners until we read the word or the law. And it reveals these things to us. And now we don't keep the law because, you know, to try to get to heaven, but we keep it because we want to be like Jesus. He wants us to be like him. But you got to know the law. You got to know God's word. Protect yourself, protect the church, protect your friends. The Bible says, warn a divisive person once, warn them again, and have nothing to do with them. You can't do that unless you're judging the issue. You're judging God's word against the issue. Romans 16, 17 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to doctrine. You see? We got to know doctrine that you have been taught, he says. So we judge, and then we separate ourselves from those things that are considered wrong. Consider the plank in our own eyes first before we help others. Paul told Timothy before he passed away, or actually before he was done with his ministry there for the first time anyway, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers in the teaching that is done. Acts 19:8, and Paul entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly and reasoning and persuading. That word is a demonstrative, almost an arguing, not arguing, but making sure that the point is clearly announced to those who don't understand it or disagree with it. Paul, that's what Paul did. And yet, we're not to be divisive, especially in the church. Because Amos says we can't walk together if we're divisive. There's a joke that goes around that the largest church is the church of the ignorant brethren. 1 Corinthians 10:1 says, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant. In Romans 1:13, he says the same thing. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. 2 Corinthians 2:11, for we are not ignorant. Then he says, we're not ignorant of these things. We're not ignorant of Satan's design. We're not ignorant of God's plan, because we have it here and he's revealed it to us. But it's only revealed to us if we read it, if we teach it, study it. 2 Peter 1:5, for this reason, make every effort to supplement to your faith with virtue, and with virtue, knowledge. Keep learning. Now, it's been said that if all you have is spirit, you puff up. I'm sorry, you, what is it? Blow up. No, puff up. Yeah, if you have a spirit, if you only have the spirit, this guy says, you puff up. And if you have knowledge, he says, you blow up. If all you have is knowledge, you're blowing yourself up. You're not doing anybody any good. But if we have both the spirit and the knowledge, we grow up. Out of all the sermons that I've preached, and I think I've even ever heard, and heard Christ teach, and I think this has got to be one of the most important ones. Because he is going to get into the psyche of the Jews and the psyche of the disciples. So the Jews are living in the past and the disciples are in the present. And he's talking about eternal life in the future. And he's going to get into their psyches, and he's going to say, there's only one way. There's only one way to have life. And it's not by eating fleshly bread or material bread. He's going to use that metaphor because we've got to eat to survive. But he's going to tell them, I'm not just talking about this life. I'm talking about saving your souls. There's only one way. I am. It's the first of the seven I ams in John. I am the bread of life. It's the most important thing. What do you do with bread? Now, this word bread is not just bread. We think about the loaf of bread. This word that's used in the Bible is really food. It's really nourishment. It's really that thing that we eat. Now, it's symbolized by bread, but it means to keep you nourished, to keep you fed, to keep you healthy, and to live. You can live so long without bread, but not very. You can even less without water. Remember what Jesus said about thirst coming to him. We have to have bread in this life to live. We have to have his bread from heaven in this life for the next. And so we need a continual relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to understand him and pray and walk in the Spirit, and we need to know the Word. We need to understand to believe, and some things are going to be hard. Some things are going to be difficult to understand. And that's where we meet the Jews here and the disciples. And he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And the Jews then disputed among themselves. By the way, back in verse 41, they're already disputing. So they're just continuing, and it says, began to dispute. So the Jews, here God is, Jesus Christ is laying down the issue concerning eternal life and who we have for that life, and you have to believe it or leave it behind. Judge for yourself, he's saying. You have to believe. And they begin to dispute. What does God do when we begin to argue with him? Or maybe even if we get into a distinct argument amongst ourselves. Ongoing, I'm saying. What does God do if I get angry and bitter toward a person? What does he do with me? Does he lose me? No. I'm not lost. But does he, like, say, okay, how's that working for you? You know, I think a lot of times, as we know this as parents, the first thing the kid does or child does, we pick him up and whip him. That's not the first thing. We try to teach him, but along the way, some things have to change if they're not listening. If they're not getting it. But at the first time, and God is much more patient than we are, he just kind of, how's that working for you? Because your spirit is going to change. Your environment is going to change. He's going to let things kind of take their course for a while, and it's going to hurt. As a parent, as our father, he cares, and he doesn't want us there. And so he warns us in the word. He warned the Jews in the wilderness, believe. Go take the land, he said. Go take it. Have you seen those giants? Have you seen them? Yeah, but Caleb's saying, have you seen the size of those grapes? Have you seen what's up there? Have you seen our God? Because he's up there. What he does with us in our unbelief depends really on our relationship with him. It really depends. If we have no relationship with him, we go on in disbelief. If we have a relationship with him, you can bet he's going to start working on those things that you don't understand, or in particular, you don't believe. He wants you to work on those things. He wants you to push through. And Daniel, when it says that knowledge is going to and fro, that word is rowing. The ones like the disciples were in the lake, they were beating against the wind. They were pushing through to understand that knowledge, to understand God, to understand and do God's will. It's a striving and a work to do it. And most of the church is sitting back, and I'm not talking about this church. I'm saying most of the church, I'm telling you, is sitting back going, feed me. Tell me what I need to know. Not even knowing if this person up front knows what he's talking about. Because the question is, do they read the Bible? Do they understand the word themselves? And so the Lord says something odd like this, like, what? I'm going to eat your flesh and drink your blood? Yeah, Lord, you know, I don't think I can do that. I don't know I can do that. So the Jews are disputing. They're not having anything with it to do with it. But then, in 52, 56, how can this man give us his flesh to eat, they say? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. What's he doing? Just stop for a second. It's like the Lord saying, okay, I take it back. Did he say, I take it back? You know, wait a minute. You know, I'm wrong here. No, he's doubling down. The Lord is doubling down. If you don't understand something, he's not going to change. He wants you to understand who he is. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true blood and my food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. It's a metaphor. You eat bread to live in this life. You take of him to eat to live in the next. And so, in verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it. Now, again, let's stop for a second. Now you've got the Jews over here, and they disputed, and they began to dispute, and then they disputed, and they keep on disputing, and they're not believing, and they're not having anything to do with it. And now, kind of some of the disciples, many, it says, many of the disciples are hearing this. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? His disciples were grumbling. Now, I don't know if you remember the grumbling issue in the Old Testament. Do you remember how many times the Jews grumbled in Numbers and Deuteronomy? It started in chapter 2 of Deuteronomy and on, Exodus, of course. And the Jews grumbled, and the Jews grumbled against Moses, against his word, against his authority. Oh, they would say, it's not against you, God. It's not against you. But Moses is the word. Moses is giving the word. Moses is the prophet. He's the first type of Jesus Christ as a prophet. And so Moses is saying something from the Lord, and they're going, no, we're not doing that. It doesn't make sense. And maybe it didn't. Maybe it didn't. But that's where belief and trust should have come in. And it's a type for us. Read the book of Hebrews. That's a type for us to understand what God is doing. Understand the issue that God has for us. It's not just the blood and the flesh, is it? Do we understand the Trinity? Can you explain that to me? Do we really understand the millennial kingdom? Do you know what's going to happen there? We see in part, but we really don't know. We have kind of pictures of this and that, but we really don't get it. But as the more that we read the scriptures, the more we may understand, but the more questions you're going to have too. And you say, Lord, I can't wait to find out. Lord, I hope you'll teach me now, but I'll wait for it. I want to understand that. I want to live that. I want to be a part of that. Help me learn and understand these things. In Exodus 16:2, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses. And to be frank with you, I'm telling you honestly, most of the church is grumbling against God and in his word when it comes to some particulars of scripture. They grumble, they don't understand it, and therefore the preacher doesn't preach it. And then there's a warning that comes that says, they will seek out people to tell them what their itching ears want to hear, because first of all, that doesn't make sense. It's too deep for me. I don't want to know. La, 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 la. Let me bury my head in the sand. The Lord doesn't want you to bury your head. He wants you to understand it and hear it and go, Lord, I don't get it, but I'm still tracking along. I don't understand it, but I can't wait to see it. I can't wait to understand it. The word there for listen, who can listen to it? That word there in the Greek is a listening to obedience. It is an acceptance to say, okay, to obey it no matter what. Even if you don't understand it. It could also point to the acceptance of what Jesus had just said. Who can accept what he is saying? And we stand by and say, Lord, preach on. And the Jews and many of the disciples say, wait a minute, I can't accept this. I don't understand it. Can you see, if you picture in your mind a division that's happening where this preaching and teaching is happening? Where the Jews are grumbling amongst themselves, and so they're separating themselves. And then many of the disciples are grumbling and listening and saying, I don't get this. And so they start to separate themselves instead of just accepting and believing it. Verse 61, Jesus said, do you take offense at this? The offense is, in literal Greek, does this cause you to stumble? Does something that you hear and simply because we don't understand it go, whoa, I'm out. Or whoa, I'm separating myself from this study. I heard Joe Mason, I love this kid, guy, he's my age. Last week, he was saying Wednesday night, he said, and this just came to mind, he said that he's been through the church a lot of years, just ask his mom and dad, because they've been there too. And Joe said, wherever he's been when things, I'm paraphrasing here, you can correct me if I'm wrong, those of you who were there, but he says, whenever we went through these things, we didn't leave. There was no reason to leave. There was a reason to understand and work through it and help teach each other and correct and rebuke, Timothy says, through the word. I'm adding a little bit to what he said. But what he's saying is he didn't leave. He didn't separate himself when things got difficult. They worked through those things. And so in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. We're going to get to a section later on where it says there's 70 disciples. And you know how many's left? The 12. You know, there's always a remnant. That's for another sermon, I guess. And the church is kind of getting that way again. Where we don't understand what God is doing. Maybe he's taken too long. Lord, your kingdom is supposed to be coming now. We're supposed to be bringing it in. They're talking about that this morning. Most of the church thinks that we're just going to walk the kingdom in and it's coming in and Satan's bound right now and things are going hunky-dory because the church is in the lead. Anybody here believe that? How come we still have death at 45 and a lot younger? How come we still have all this chaos in governments? Now, like Gary said this morning, we're going to have some issues in the kingdom, but he's going to be reigning with a scepter, and his righteousness and his knowledge goes through to and fro throughout the earth. That righteousness and knowledge is not going to and fro throughout the earth right now. The gates of hell are saying, we don't want it. We don't want it. And so there's a time where people say, I think I've had enough. I can't understand this, and actually, I don't want to. Jesus said that his spirit and his word is life. The spirit and the word is life. And that actually, he is God incarnate, and he's the word, and he's the bread, and we have to know and follow and understand him. Even if we don't understand the virgin birth. Even if we don't understand the divinity of Christ and those kinds of things. We start at the beginning and we continue through. From Genesis to Revelation. 1 John 2 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed with the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. That separation is between the Lord and him, or her. All right? But what John is saying here is a couple things. One, you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit within you. When you first believed that Jesus Christ was your ransom for sin, The Holy Spirit came into you after you accepted that, and now you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is going to guide you into all things. That's the promise to the disciples and to you, because his word is life, and the Spirit gives life. And B, you all have knowledge. Now, how much? Just a little. Just a little bit more. Really, honestly, that amount of knowledge is up to you. Now, it's according with the gifts maybe God has given you and the character that you have, but the amount of knowledge in your head, what you know about God, is really up to you in a lot of ways. How much do you want to know him? Now, you're going to have a different relationship. You're going to have a different gift, a different ministry. But your relationship with him is honestly, in a big way, dependent on you. How much do I want to love God? How much do I want to consume Jesus Christ? Ooh, I don't like that word. Okay, well, let's talk through that word. How much do I want to know the bread? How much do I want to know his word? How much do I want to know who he was, what he did in his life, what he's doing now, and what he's going to do? How much do I want to know about his kingdom and his coming? I want to know a lot. You want to know a lot. You want to consume him, be a part of him. Now, I've mentioned this a couple times. In the Middle East, when they have a meal, they put the meal in the middle of a table, and you gather yourself around, and you're just picking out of the bowl. Now, you know, the nicer cities where the Westerners have kind of taken place, well, they might put the bowl there, but they scoop some stuff. Back in the old times, you dipped and you took the bread and dipped with the other guy, and you consumed that meal together. You were in that with him. Oh, I notice I eat with Jesus Christ and he doesn't like hummus. Neither do I. Praise the Lord. You're eating with that person, and we're eating together, and we get to know each other well, even more so with him. Lord, I want to know you. I want to consume who you are and understand you. And he's going to say, okay, are you an infant? Do you want some milk? Or you want a little meat with that? And so we're going along, and we're reading along, and all of a sudden, he says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And we go, time out. Oh, time out. And you have a choice. At that point where you don't understand, you have a choice to say, I want to know more about that because I don't understand it. Or, I'm out. I tap out. And separate yourself. We separate ourselves from his word. Now, that doesn't mean if you're a Christian that you're lost. But it has a whole lot to do with your fellowship with him. A whole lot to do with the ministry that he has in you and for you. And the work that you have. And the light that you're going to be in this nation and this coming darkness. He needs you as bright as can be. And so, that's why he said, I write to you. Not because you don't know the truth, but because you do know the truth. Lord, you could have just wrote us the book of John and that would have been enough. Nope, I'm going to give you Genesis. Oh boy, now the work begins. Oh, you're going to give us Proverbs. Oh boy, now we're going to sweat. You got a whole lot of work to do. Praise the Lord. Because he says, in all those things, you say, now, I didn't know that righteousness part about God. I didn't know that he accepted that and needed that and required that and didn't like that. And by the way, you're looking in the mirror going, boy, I didn't know I was like that. Ooh, that one hurt. Ouch. Pluck it out. That's a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what he wants from every single one of us. You ever notice real quick the purpose of Proverbs? It says to receive instruction with a result. Verse 1 through 4. This is right up front in the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. First of all, you got to find out who those people are. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said they were a Christian, and I asked them, we were talking about a person in the Bible, and they said, I don't know who that is. And I said, man, you got to know who that person is. It's very important to know who that person is. Here's the reason. Here's the reason Solomon, through the Holy Spirit, said, you know, I think I'm going to write this, the Holy Spirit says to Solomon. Solomon, pick up a pen. Because I want them to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. So you have wisdom instruction so that you can understand words of insight. You receive instruction to be wise in dealing, to be righteous, to be just, to be equal, equity. The instruction is going to give prudence to the simple. That means we're ignorant. That's okay. I'm ignorant, Lord, but I don't want to be. I'm immature. Okay, here's some milk, but I want meat later. All right? To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, to the youth, so that we can grow up. And then, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this fear of the Lord is the first key. Oh, there's a God in heaven. I'm going to bow to him. Lord, I give you homage and I give you your place and I don't understand you. Don't worry about it. Get on the road. Read the book of Mark. Get on the road with Jesus Christ and you're on the road and he's going to teach you. And that's what Proverbs is about, and actually the whole of Scripture is about. Now, there's a whole lot of stats. There's a whole lot of bad news. Let me just give you a little taste of what is happening in the world. The reading their scripture once a week. Jehovah Witness, 88%. Mormons, 77%. Evangelicals, 63%. Muslims, mainline Protestants, Orthodox,
Catholics, Jewish.
You see that? Once a week. And we go, how do they know their scriptures? Boy, those people, they really know their word. I can't really converse with these people because they know their stuff. Too bad it's wrong. See, they know it, but it's wrong. And if we have the truth, we can say, can I tell you the truth? Oh, you arrogant people. Well, no, these are from the words of Jesus Christ himself. Oh, I didn't know he said that. Oh, I didn't know that was in the Bible. How many times do you hear that? I didn't know that was there. We just have to read and understand. 42% say the Bible reading is essential, but only 11% have ever read the Bible once. And only 9% have ever read it more than once. That's a lot of work. Let's just be frank. That's a lot of work. Because you get to hear and you go, man, have you ever read Chronicles? Oh, have you ever read, I mean, you're just going through the genealogy in Matthew and Luke. Like, can we skip that, please? Because I don't remember these names. No, you can't skip it. Because what's going to happen is you're going to go through here and go, hey, the Holy Spirit, he reminded me of this word, this name, this situation, this principle. And he takes you back and you go back in your Bible and you pick up your pen and you write it down there. Because now you kind of get in pictures of what God is doing in the Bible and in your life. Gary this morning was talking about the rapture and the tribulation. Duh, Ralph. And we're in Isaiah chapter 1 and 2. Where the tribulation, the days of the Lord, he sets it right up front. He puts it right up front in Isaiah. He talks about the millennial kingdom. And can I read? I just want to read. And again, I didn't really go through Gary before this sermon, but I picked this up this morning. He said, all the nations will flow to Jerusalem, and many people shall come and say, let's just have some bread so I can go home. No. You know why they're coming to Jerusalem? Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. Do you know? That's what Gary said this morning. That's what you're doing now. That's what you are doing right now. And when he was reading through this, this picture came to my mind where Jesus is on the lake, remember? And he gets out in a boat because there's a great Colosseum here. And he's got some disciples and there's some people listening on. Well, wait a minute. I wonder if the lake, the Sea of Galilee is going to be there. And have you ever been on that lake? If he's on a boat in the middle of that lake and he's got the voice of God and the whole shores of the Sea of Galilee are filled with millions and millions of people. It's in his kingdom. He's got that Colosseum there. I'm just telling you what came into my mind. Because he's going to teach the masses who go up to Zion. Now, I believe that he's going to have other teachers throughout the earth, ongoing teaching. You're not going to just go up once a year. I think there's going to be all kinds of stuff happening in the millennium. But we're all going up to hear the voice of our Savior. And he's going to teach us literally out of the scripture. Genesis 18, 17, Jesus said about Abram, "Shall I hide from Abram what I am about to do? He's my friend. I want to tell him what's going on. Surely the Lord God does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." And can I again say that you're ambassadors and priests and you're on working on his behalf? He wants you to know these things. He's not going to do anything without you knowing some portion of it. He may not, maybe not when, but what. And John 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." That song just came to my mind. Walk with me and talk with me and tell me I am his own. Spend some time in the scriptures. I've never been through Chronicles and I don't want to go through it. But you know what? I'm going to read it. I'm going to read all of Proverbs. I'm going to just pick up something and just say, I'm going to read it. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Pick a portion because it's all from the Holy Spirit. And the more that you learn of him and his principles, the more that you'll learn about yourself, the more that you will judge yourself properly. There's a scripture that says, judge yourself properly. And you'll be able to help others with their specs. Lord, we worship you. We praise you. We can't wait to hear your physical voice. We can't wait to look upon your presence. And you fill us with your teaching and your knowledge. Not so that we can be puffed up, but Lord, that we can know you and be fulfilled in you, because that's what bread does. Thank you so much for this, and we worship you with all of our might this morning. Amen.